Do you think it's possible to overbelieve something? To overbelieve. Okay, so I love olive oil. Maybe it's a weird thing to love, but I love it. And speaking of Lars, a couple times I've been with him to Pasquale's in Norwalk, which is amazing Italian. But the best part of it is when they bring out their bread and olive oil, it comes in a bowl, but it comes with these tiny little diced up olives, and it's loads of them in the olive oil. It's the best thing ever. And in fact, he's learned we each have to get our own bowl. We request, because we both love olive oil. And I just love it. And here's the thing. I've known for years, olive oil is good for you. And so I douse things in it. I baste it on, I dunk, it doesn't matter. Here's what I know about olive oil. I believe it's good for you, right? It fights cancer. This is science. This is not just Brad's desires, okay? But it fights cancer. It fights the bad cholesterol. It fights stress. It fights rheumatoid arthritis. It fights high blood pressure. It's got monounsaturated fat. It's just a dream come true, right? Well, in the last year, Andrea came to me and she said, "Brad, you, I know that you see olive oil as tremendously good for you, but you bought in too far. You eat way too or drink way too much of this stuff. It's not that good for you." And I'm just, you know, I've learned not to doubt Andrea. So oftentimes the voice of God actually sounds like her voice. It's weird when I get advice. and it's just, so I went and I looked up some facts. I'm like, fine, I'll just look it up, the basic nutrition level stuff, right? 3 tablespoons, which is nothing. Two slices of bread, I'm down 3 tablespoons, right? 3 tablespoons of olive oil still contains, despite all the health benefits, contains 62% of the total fat I need in a day. I'm like, oh, 27% of the saturated fat. I'm like, oh, I just thought it was all good for it. I don't even count, though. I count meat. If I'm counting calories, I count meat and dessert. I don't even think about the condiments and just the little add-ons like olive oil. And I'm getting over, well over a half, well over, because I'm just limited to 3 tablespoons. And so it just really hit me that I over bought in. I overbelieved something, that there is truth in it. Olive oil is good for you, but whoa. Too much of a good thing is still too much, right? And so the reason I bring that up is I want to talk today about the Holy Spirit. I felt on, I believe it was Wednesday, the Lord just really said this. He gave me one little point, and I took that as, Lord, I guess I'll preach on that Sunday. And so, but it's this belief in Holy Spirit, who I think as a church, there's just a rich history here of walking with the Holy Spirit, recognizing who he is, which is incredible. But what he said this week was, Brad, remember, I am a person of the Trinity. I am the third person of the Trinity. I'm not just a hover presence. I'm God himself who comes to dwell in people, which is totally, you know, factual and all. And you know, as a kid, I went through confirmation in the Lutheran church, and I had to memorize, speaking of Reformation Day and all, right? I had to memorize loads of catechism type stuff, and part of it was on the Holy Spirit, who he is. So, and I know the creed. I can say all these things, but it really wasn't until, I don't know, 10 years ago-ish, that it became so real for me. That Holy Spirit, all those words I knew, it got real personal for me. The Holy Spirit's real, and he actually lives in me. And so sometimes, and in fact, maybe oftentimes, just the Christian church in general, we see the Holy Spirit, we equate him to the Force in Star Wars. And so this isn't a good one, but I got a one-minute clip. I just want you to see, and just consider as we watch this, is this a general perception of the church's belief in who Holy Spirit is? So, 1 minute clip, check this out.
Breathe. Just breathe. Reach out with your feelings. see.
The island. Life. Death and decay that feeds new life. Warm. Cold. Peace. Violence.
And between it all,
balance and energy. A force.
And inside you.
Inside me. That same force.
Okay, not truly who the Holy Spirit is, but does that represent a common belief in the church about the Holy Spirit, that he's just everywhere, all over the place, and it's really up to us to kind of tap into him? And if you think about the way a Jedi, and so if, does anybody hate Star Wars here? Sorry if you do, right? But how a Jedi uses the Force is they don't use these words, but they manipulate the Force. It's everywhere, and they actually tap into it. And they're able to move, you know, metachlorines and all these fancy, Nate can educate us on this, actually, if you were here. But the whole idea of the Holy Spirit is quite the opposite. People are everywhere, right? And the Holy Spirit actually comes in and taps into us. And I got really convicted. There's a song I love, and I'm still okay with it. But I don't even know what it's called. Maybe Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. And I've struggled with that because I don't know that the Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell in a building. We're going to look in a moment at Scripture, and the purpose of God, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is actually to come and indwell in a human, in a soul. Now, what's incredible is when he comes into our souls, we can become hot spots. And you know, you have a hot spot here and another one here and another one here and back there, and all of a sudden, the presence of God is in this place, meaning it's coming from within us. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit comes in and sets up camp in the building or, you know, in that area of the country necessarily, or that one. Or instead, he chooses to dwell in people. And I think this becomes really important for what it means to walk with God, what it means to be carriers of the kingdom of heaven and such. And so we're going to look at this here, but if God lives in us, That means the Creator who created this whole world, Jesus who died on the cross, his Spirit actually comes in and lives in us. He prioritizes us. Now there are angels, right? There's one Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S. There are lots of Holy Spirits and lots of unholy spirits, lots of angels, lots of demons. They totally take up territories, places, buildings, people, all sorts, right? But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. If you want to open today, we're going to go to John chapter 14. And we've gone to John 14 before because of verse 6 and, you know, the first few verses of the chapter. But we're gonna look at the rest of the chapter today because I think this is great text for understanding. This is Jesus. It's the night he's betrayed. He's going to be on the cross within probably 15 hours of when he's saying this stuff, and he's preparing his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. And so this is verse 12, John 14, 12. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth, guys. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus just tells his disciples here, look, what I'm telling you is absolutely true. You've seen the works that I've done. And Jesus, the Greek word for works is bigger than miracles. It is miracles, but it's the preaching, it's literally everything. He's talking about, you've seen everything I've done. You're going to do even greater. It's going to go bigger. Your scope is going to get bigger. Your impact is going to be greater. This is what Jesus is sharing to these disciples. Greater works, because I'm going to the Father. He's telling the disciples, it's good. I'm leaving you. He had just said that in chapter 13, a few verses before, that, guys, I'm going away. And now he's telling them, this is going to be good for you. Actually, in a couple chapters, when he's still talking, he says, it's better for you that I go away, because otherwise you won't receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which is a profound, profound thought. Because for most of us, if we could have anything in the world, we would want Jesus with us right here. I mean, there's just something awesome about that. And Jesus himself said, look, you guys are actually better off if I'm not here. If my Holy Spirit is here and I'm in heaven, if I'm at the Father's right hand. Which tells you that the Holy Spirit, as much as we might want Jesus to be with us, if we take Jesus' words as they are, we really ought to want Holy Spirit in our lives even more than we actually want Jesus in the flesh. And he says, hey, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do these things, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's saying, look, prayer matters. When you have this Helper, this Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to do greater works than I did. And that might be sharing your faith with somebody. That might be raising the dead. It might be a number of those, right? And so moving on in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says that a number of times in Scripture. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, he's saying the Holy Spirit, it's not that he's a hover force. It's not that he's a presence just everywhere, even though God is omnipresent. He's though present here in the soul. He comes into people. He dwells with us and will be in us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Now, some people say, some of the Bible scholars say that Jesus is talking about his resurrection. The whole context before and after, though, is about Jesus being gone. And it's this interim time. And so it's actually about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I will come with you. I believe this is the Spirit. Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will actually come to us. So when Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, what's an orphan? Someone who's left alone, right? Someone who doesn't have the person he needs to have or should have. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. It's not just talking about the resurrection there. That's talking about through the Holy Spirit. You'll have eyes to see. You'll have ears to hear. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Judas said to him, this is the other Judas, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Which is a great question, right? If they're still thinking, Jesus, you're coming here in the flesh, won't everybody, why is it just us, your believers, won't everybody get to experience this manifestation, this presence of you? And verse 23 is key. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now the Father, God the Father, is not descending from heaven, right? Jesus will return one day, but this we is, it's the aspect of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the first, second, and third person of the Trinity. And he said, when he says that we will come with you, we will come to him and make our home with him. Anyone who loves God, right? And so what he's saying in this is the Spirit of God will come and make his home with us. John earlier in the gospel actually uses the word tabernacle as a verb in the Greek. We don't read it this way in the English, but he actually, that Jesus came and tabernacled with men. Think about that. Like, think about the tabernacle was, and he uses a noun as a verb to make the point that the holy presence of God himself came and dwelled with man. Well, now it's the Holy Spirit's tabernacling, right? The Holy Spirit's coming to make his home in us, with us. It's not just in a building, but Holy Spirit with us. Jesus says in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's still kind of an answer to Judas when he's like, why can't everybody experience this? Jesus is like, well, not everyone loves me. Not everyone keeps my word. 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is Holy Spirit. And he just, peace I live with you. My peace, my shalom, I give to you. And, you know, he goes on. He actually even mentions hardships that are going to come. Just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that life's going to get easy, right? And so when I look at this and I see the whole intention is Jesus is teaching, you know, a few hours before his arrest. So these are, I'll say it. These are the most important things. I mean, if you're on your deathbed, which is kind of what Jesus is on, you aren't just saying unimportant things. I mean, this is what you have to leave with your people. And this is what Jesus shared. He talked about Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to dwell. He's going to make his home in us. And that's really what the Lord just emphasized to me this week is, Brad, I'm the third person of the Trinity. I'm not for the trees. I'm not for the mountains. I'm not for the man-made objects. I'm for man. I'm for the created items. Not for the animals. I'm for man. I came to indwell in us. In you. And so the question then for today is how does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit come to us? How does the Holy Spirit come to us? And if you've been around for the last 7 weeks, this is the basis now for it's the purpose of our church. Jesus comes to us. The Holy Spirit comes to us through an encounter. We call this an encounter with God. When he comes with us, comes to us, and he makes his dwelling within us, that's called an encounter with God. That's not just an encounter with a really famous person or a really fun, entertaining person. This is the Creator God who comes in spirit to dwell with us. There's a distinction between visitation and habitation. Visitation is the encounter where God comes and visits. Habitation is where he takes root in us. You know, we'll distinguish oftentimes in the church, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, one, I feel the Holy Spirit, or I know the Spirit's in me, or the Spirit offers interpretation of the Word. We'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about all these different terminologies to describe who is the third person of the Trinity. And if you think about this, God is not split. And one person of the Trinity is certainly not split, which means you do not have a portion of the Holy Spirit. It's all or nothing. You either have all of him or you don't have him. God is one. The third person of the Trinity is one. We either have him or we don't. So when we talk about terms like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talk about, I had faith in Jesus, but then I really surrendered my life. Those terms are great. I don't have a problem with any of that, actually. But our thinking sometimes gets a little upside down. And we almost feel like I received more of the Holy Spirit 33 years into my walk with Christ than I had before. No, actually, you didn't receive more of the Holy Spirit then. He received more of you, because all of him was already in you. This is really important. This means that the most childlike faith, this means that the most skeptical but still faith in Christ, we have the same source. We still have the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, that makes us not that far apart from each other, which is pretty awesome. And what we want to do is we want to nurture, we want that habitation of the Holy Spirit when he comes to live in us. We want to walk with him. We want to engage him so that our lives start to align in new ways, that he could have all of us, all of me. Instead of giving him this compartment of my heart, you know, and kind of protecting this other part of my heart, shielding it away from God, I want him to have all of me. That's what I want. So how does the Holy Spirit come to us in an encounter with God? Guys, I'm sure the list is endless in ways. But a personal invitation is worth a lot. An invitation that says, God, I use the term, I want more of you, but Lord, maybe I want you to have more of me. Holy Spirit, I have faith, so I know I have you. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, like around verse 3, but maybe don't quote me exactly on that. Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Which means you cannot have faith in Christ if you do not have the Holy Spirit. So if you believe in the forgiveness of what Christ of Christ, that you're forgiven, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you've looked and you've looked to your left and you've looked to your right and you've seen someone who they really have the Holy Spirit, I sometimes question if I really do. You need to get over that. Because if you have faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit. But if you're struggling with a confidence issue, if you're struggling with sin issues in your life, this is about inviting. It's a personal invitation to invite him to inhabit all of you. That's what this is about. The work of evangelism. I don't know that there, aside from maybe 2,000 years ago at the launch of the church, I don't know that there's ever been a more critical hour in the history of the world where the need for evangelism is what it is today. That we would share our faith. I was having a conversation with someone over the weekend, and I can't quote as science, as a fact. This person was telling me that Fairfield County, he believed, was the highest percentage of unchurched people in the whole nation. I don't know if that's true. But the point is, it's probably close to true if it isn't true. I'm like, man, that's on us. We don't blame God. if we're going to start pointing fingers, we don't blame them for not believing. We point it inward. We use our thumbs, right? We come back on us and we're like, we need to be inviting people to have an encounter with Jesus. The Holy Spirit would visit them so that then he could indwell in them and inhabit them. This comes back on us. Prayer, laying hands. The precedent for this in Scripture is significant, but laying hands on people, praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what church is. This is what church is in the Gospels. It's what it is in the book of Acts, in the letters in the New Testament. There's no new trend that should supersede the laying on of hands and praying for the Holy Spirit to fill up believers, to fill up unbelievers with his presence. This is what we're called to do. Baptism. I'm going to stop with this one. But baptism, you think about what baptism is. There's different views on baptism. If you simplify, there's really two different views. There's what's called believer's baptism, and it's called infant baptism, but it's so much bigger than that. But the whole idea is there's an object, right? God or us, we are the object, but who's the subject? The subject is either the person. In one view, if you believe that this is it's purely a symbolic action, I'm going to get baptized to show the world that I'm a believer. Well, then you're the subject. You're the one baptizing, being baptized, and it's just a demonstration. Those people who believe that aren't going to hell for that. That's okay. You can find some biblical evidence. But you can find, I'd even argue, more biblical evidence for saying that the subject is God. He's the doer. The baptism, God actually comes to us, and he's the one doing something. In Acts 2, Peter, when he's preaching, and it says the people are cut to the heart, and they're like, what do we do? And Peter said, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, that only includes the presence of God to forgive us of our sins. And so we, in our church, we'll baptize anyone of any age, because we believe the subject is God. He's the doer. He's the actor, the one actually doing a work. It's an encounter with God. So whether you're an infant, whether you're someone much older, the Holy Spirit comes to us, though, in baptism. Because God encounters us in that act. See, he's bigger. He's too good to simply inhabit a territory, a building, a county. The presence of God is for his chosen creation, humanity. He loves us radically. He loves us. You think about some of the, you've ever been in a place where, and I'm asking that, this might be the most likely place this has happened for you, but have you ever been in a place where you just really sense that the presence of God is all over, right? Just this room is filled with the presence of God. Well, it's not just that the room is filled, but it's, just go back to that word, hotspots. It's like there are hotspots where the Spirit of God is indwelling, and that grows and grows, and they build off one another. So somebody walks in and it's like, whoa, what's going on in here? Because there's a spiritual encounter happening, right? It's not just because God is just hovering. God is actually lighting up souls so much that it's growing. It's like a cloud that grows, a glory cloud. Some of my favorite people in the world are, this is not a derogatory term. I wouldn't say it if it were. So at least my intention, it's not. I love the little old ladies who are widowed, and I've known so many of these, and they're way past trying to impress anyone. Instead, they are radical believers of God. They carry oil in their purse. They say, I had one come and visit actually probably just a few months ago, and we had an awesome prayer time in here, and it's just awesome. But Priscilla is her name. About 4 years ago, she got a meeting with me, and she said, Pastor Brad, you're going to bury me. I said, oh. And then she handed me the funeral, and this is it's like, well, all my work's done. I mean, she just gave it to me. But so much faith, so much, the presence of God just emanates from her. She can say whatever she wants, and in her words, she's like, oh, Pastor Brad, I say whatever I want, and nobody gets angry because I'm just a sweet little old lady. And if you like listen to her words, she's fighting spiritual battles just bluntly and profound. I mean, just amazingly. It's awesome. And I love being around this group of ladies because they carry the presence of God. They're so past trying to impress anyone. They got an audience of one. Children, oh man, childlike faith. There's a chapel in here. So just over a week ago, and I was just blown away by the preschool chapel, and I was just blown away by the songs, the joy. I know they don't have a well-developed theology, but you know what a lot of them have? A really great faith. That's Holy Spirit in them. He is contagious in them. I'm just saying that the Spirit of God comes and he chooses to dwell in us. There's no junior Holy Spirit. So the little children have the same Holy Spirit that we have, that the oldest of us have, and he dwells in us. This comes through an encounter with God, and we owe the world an encounter with God. This is our debt to the world. We owe them an encounter with God. We don't have to force anything on them. We don't have to talk them into anything. All we need to do is set them up with an encounter with God. That's it. God does the rest. I want to pray today, and just if the Lord's stirring in you and you're saying, look, I know I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of me. I want to pray. Just ask the Lord to do what he does, which is comes and encounters us. If he has, even you feel just like a flicker, almost like a pilot light. You know, pilot lights never shut off, right? They just stay, they'll stay just a little flicker until you flip the switch, and then they, whoosh, right? They'll burst up. This is exactly who the Holy Spirit is, what he likes to do. And so I'm gonna just start praying, and if you guys want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, if half of you do the other, that's totally fine, but let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for today. We thank you that you're present in us. Jesus, your gift is love. Your gift is you. You give yourself to us. We see this in John 14. We see that the presence of God is not just a feeling. It's you, yourself, coming to dwell in us. And if we have you living in us, greater works, a greater magnitude, more opportunities, maybe even greater miracles can we do with your Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus, we ask you today that every soul in here would just be having a conversation with you right now and saying, Holy Spirit, if I have you, even if it's the flicker of a pilot light, flip that switch. Consume all of me. All of me. Let fire fall down. Let fire consume me. The Holy Spirit, rage within me, because your rage is love. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of this. My life's going to be marked by change. I'll have love. I'll have joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I'll have self-control for the first time in decades. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit, you would fill us to overfilled, so overfilled that I become a hot spot of your presence, not just inside the walls of the church, but outside, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, on the train. God, that I'd carry your presence and do so boldly. Holy Spirit, you're good and you're faithful and you're true. We want you to consume us. That means surrender. God, come and have all of us. Have all of us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.